Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Easter Sunday, our sermon series has been focusing on people in the New Testament who encounter the risen Christ. And today we're going to look together at the story of Mary Magdalene. Now we first meet Mary in the Gospels in the 8th chapter of Luke, where we're told that she is one of the disciples of Jesus. She is a person out of whom Jesus has cast seven evil spirits. And she is now among a group of women that together with many others are following Jesus, spending time with Jesus, hearing him teach, and helping to provide for him the various things that he needs as a part of his ministry. Then later in the Gospels, we learn that she is one of a group of people that witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. It does seem like many of the disciples have fled after Jesus was arrested and taken away, but Mary Magdalene is one of those who has stayed, and she is there at the crucifixion. She witnesses his death. And she's also among the group that take Jesus' body down from the cross and are given permission to take him away and to bury him. And she goes with a group that takes Jesus to the tomb. Jesus is laid in the tomb, and she sees the big stone that has been rolled in front of the opening to the tomb to keep anybody from being able to get into the tomb. We today are going to be looking at her engagement at the tomb, but immediately before the verses that I'm about to read, we learn that Mary, very early on Sunday morning, on the third day after Jesus had been crucified, she goes to the tomb and she takes burial spices with her because she wants to finish the anointing process of the body of Jesus. Friday evening, they had not been able to engage in the full process, according to tradition, of anointing and preparing a body for burial. So she goes back on that morning, back to the tomb, to complete the work. And when she gets there, she sees that the stone has been rolled away. And she looks into the tomb and realizes that there is no body in the tomb. And she runs quickly and she tells Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, that they have taken away the body of Jesus. Well, Peter and John run back to the tomb, and they also go into the tomb and realize there is nobody there. And we're told that Peter and John leave, but Mary has followed them to the tomb, and she is still at the tomb now by herself. And this is where we pick up the story. And if you'd like to follow along with me, it's in John chapter 20. You'll find the text in your bulletin. We'll also put it up here on the screens. And we're beginning in verse 11 of John chapter 20. Now Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them his message. In our account this morning, we meet Mary, having returned to the tomb, and she is weeping. She is overcome by the reality that wanting to come and pay her final respects to Jesus, someone has taken his body away. These have been three extremely difficult and heartbreaking days in her life. She has witnessed the terrible death of Jesus. She has seen his body being placed in a tomb without being fully prepared for burial. And having to wait a full day because of the Sabbath, she has come back to finish the work of anointing. She loves Jesus. This is the one who released her from the terrible oppression of the demons who were a part of her life. This is the one whom she had come to know as she spent weeks and months traveling with Jesus and the fellow disciples, listening to him teach, watching how he loved and cared for people, especially people like her who had been outcast from society because of something in their lives. Jesus loved these people like Jesus loved her. And he had become her Lord. But now he was dead, cruelly treated by the Roman lords and the Roman soldiers, suffering a terrible, excruciating death. But there's one more thing she could do for him, one more way in which she could show her love and her appreciation for him, one more way to respect him and care for him. And that was to go and anoint his body. But now that too has been taken away from her. Now someone, whoever that they are, have not only killed Jesus, but they have not even allowed her to anoint his body for burial. It is no wonder that she is distressed. It is no wonder that she is overcome mentally and emotionally. And as she stoops a second time to look into the tomb, with Peter and John having left, all of a sudden the tomb is no longer empty. There are two men in the tomb. We're told that they are angels, and they are there for her sake. They're there to ask her a question that is critical to what is going on in her life and to the ways in which she has been processing the events, not only of that morning, but of the last couple of days. And the question has to do with her state of mind, and it has to do to her emotional response to the events as she understands them. And the question is, dear woman, why are you crying? Why are you so distraught? Why are you so upset? Well, doesn't she have a reason to be upset? Jesus has died. His body, which is supposed to be in the tomb, has been taken away. What else is she supposed to think other than someone came and took him and have put him somewhere and she doesn't know where it is, so she can't go to him? What else is she supposed to think has actually happened? How else is she supposed to put together all of the things that she has witnessed?
How else is she supposed to think about those things? How else, indeed? She was one of the disciples who heard Jesus not only once, but twice, but several times, according to the Gospels, say to them, including her, "I will be killed, but on the third day I will rise again from the grave." Those were the words of Jesus. And those are words that fulfilled the prophecies of Scripture. And yet, Mary, like the other disciples, rather than trusting in the promises of Jesus, rather than trusting in the power of God to do what He has said He will do, she, relying upon her human senses, her human intuition, her human rational thinking, she has looked at all of these things that have happened, she has thought about them, and she has decided that she knows exactly what's happened. They have taken Jesus away. And the consequence of that reality, as she has come to it, is of deep despair. And so what is it that the angels are asking her? And indeed, Jesus will repeat the question before she realizes who it is that is addressing her. Jesus says exactly the same words to her as do the angels. "Dear woman, why are you crying? Why are you allowing the world in which you live and the events that you have witnessed? Why are you allowing them to take you to a place of deep distress and sadness? And why have you allowed your mind to move into a category of believing that they, whoever they are able to take Jesus away from you? Why are you crying?" Martin Luther was going through a tremendous struggle in his life. Some things were going wrong, and he was very depressed, and he was very surly. And several days went by, and finally his wife got fed up with his bad mood, and she came downstairs wearing mourning clothes. And Luther looks at his wife and says, "Who died?" And she says, "God." And Martin Luther is aghast. "What do you mean God died? How can you say something like that?" And she says, "Dear husband, the way that you've been acting the last couple of days, that's the only conclusion I could come to." Martin Luther was doing what Mary did, what so many of us do. We get caught up in the events of our lives, the things that happen that don't go our way. And we come to certain conclusions and we respond in certain ways that seem to completely ignore the promises of God, completely ignore the words of Jesus. "I will never leave you or forsake you." What part of "never" don't we understand? "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of time." Always, "I will be with you." The words of Jesus, the promises of Scripture. How can you say, Mary, that they have taken me away from you? How can you base your current response to life on such a lie? Oh, you may have all kind of logical reasons. You may be able to explain all the things that have happened and how you perceive them and how bad it is and how wrong it is and how unfair it is that Jesus has been treated the way he has. All of that is given. Jesus tells his disciples, the world hates me. It won't be too fond of you either. But how, Mary, how Steve, how Martin Luther, how any one of us can we trust more what we think about the world, and can we trust more what the world tells us about God and who he is and what he's up to than trust what God himself has said to us? And it is hard as Christians, and I don't think it's getting any easier in the world. The same world that killed Jesus 2,000 years ago is still working hard to kill him today. God is dead, said Time magazine back in the 60s, and it doesn't seem to be much that has changed its mind or society's mind in general. Many, many things are happening in our society here in America in order to try to remove, and they seem to be pretty successful at removing Jesus from the public sphere. No, don't talk about Jesus. Don't mention the name of Jesus. Don't involve Jesus in what goes on in society. If the name of Jesus is going to be spoken, it is more often than not spoken as a swear word. And the divinity of Jesus is being denied. The resurrection of Jesus is being denied. The salvation of Jesus upon which you and I depend is being denied. They are trying to kill Jesus. They are saying to us that they are being successful in removing him from us and taking him away. And many Christians look at it. And like Mary, begin to believe that that is really what is happening, that that is really what is true, that God has somehow lost control of the situation or he's not paying attention. We begin to believe what the world wants us to believe about Jesus and about our Heavenly Father. And what does Jesus do? He says, Mary. And Mary finally completely and fully turns to him and realizes he's right there. He hasn't gone anywhere. There is no they who have been able to take him away. He has not been taken to some far place where she won't be able to find him, that she won't be able to be reunited with him, even in her mind, only in terms of being able to prepare his body for death. I'm right here, Mary. I have not gone anywhere, just like I told you I wouldn't. And I'm right here, Mary, in spite of the fact that you've been doubting what I told you. I'm right here, Mary, because I love you. And there is nothing that can separate you, Mary, from the love that I have for you. There's nothing, Mary, that you can do to change that reality. Yes, Mary is wrong. Yes, Mary has not been listening to the promises. Yes, Mary is weeping for all the wrong reasons when instead she should be joyful for all the godly reasons. But Jesus does not leave her because of that. And Jesus doesn't leave you and me. Yes, we can get frustrated. Yes, we can be upset. We can even become angry about what's going on in the world when it comes to our faith and those who seem to want to take it away from us and not allow us to live it. But know this, Jesus is saying to Mary. And know this, Jesus is saying to you and to me today, they will not be successful. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Lord. And my Father in heaven will glorify me by placing the world at my feet. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every tongue that denied me, every tongue that persecuted those who follow me, every one of they will one day acknowledge that I am Lord. So be strengthened today. Know that I am with you, my children. Know that I love you and I care for you, and I'm not going to abandon you even when you falsely think that I have been removed from you. You are mine. You belong to me. It would be later that same evening, we're told, and you can read this if you continue in John chapter 20, that Jesus appears to his disciples, and they are overcome with joy. They have their encounter with the risen Christ, and they believe. However, one of them, Thomas, is not there. And so the disciples go and find Thomas, and they say, "We have seen the risen Lord." And Thomas says, "I won't believe it. I just don't believe it unless I see him." And it is about a week later that the disciples are gathered once again. Thomas is with them this time. And once more, Jesus appears. And Thomas sees him, and Thomas believes. And Jesus says, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who will believe even though they will not see me." And that's you and me. There's no one here that I'm aware of that has claimed to see Jesus in the way that the disciples, in the way that Mary and many others saw Jesus incarnate in the flesh 2,000 years ago. But we do not believe because we have seen Jesus in that way. We believe by faith. If you will, our spiritual eyes have been opened by the faith that God has given us to believe. And so we need to continue to live that way. When our senses get pulled in a different direction, our physical senses, our sight, as well as our touch and our hearing and the other ways in which we perceive the world in which we live. And when our mind starts thinking, you know, maybe there are reasons to question the promises of God, the truth of God's Word, the reality of how I live my life as a follower of Jesus, when we begin to get into that, it is so important to recognize that we live by faith, not by sight. We live according to the promises of God, not according to our own conclusions, certainly not according to the conclusions that the non-believing world makes about God and about Jesus and about His relevance in the world today. We live by faith. And it is by faith that we will see Jesus standing there with us. It is by faith that we hear Him speak our name, a name that He knows so well. And it is by faith that we become convinced, like Mary, that indeed He is alive, and we can go out and tell others, even those who do not believe, "I have seen the Lord," for we see by faith. And that is God's reality, that is God's truth. And there's nothing that the world, and there's no one in the world, can do about that. Hard as they try to deny that reality. For those who believe by faith, that is our truth. And that is the truth that will exist into eternity. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this encounter of Mary with Jesus today. Because there are many echoes of our own encounter in the 21st century here in America, and indeed for many around the world. There are many that are working hard to kill Jesus. There are many that are working hard to take Jesus away from those of us who love Him and care for Him, for those of us who've dedicated our lives to Him and desire to live His way. They want to take away the world, the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke of and that God has promised, a kingdom in which we live God's way and not the many ways that the world brings together that are in opposition to God. There is much pressure, and that pressure seems to be building, Lord, so our faith needs to grow. Our sight needs to be directed towards You. We need to believe in our hearts that Jesus is with us, and there's nothing that can change that reality. Father, we desire to be people who, like Mary, can go and say to others, I have seen the Lord, and share with others what Jesus says. Father, whether or not they come to believe, that is between them and You. But as for us, Lord, regardless of what other people have to say, we stand firm in Your word, we stand firm in Your promises, and we stand firm in the reality that Jesus is right here, and He's not going anywhere. Amen.